All right. Thank you for that. Thank you for being here. And again, happy Mother's Day. Thank you for all the music. The video was tremendous. I didn't know they put that together. I was with Brother Grandy. I'm like, wow, where did we get that? Because usually we find them somewhere else. And our guys put that together. So thank you for that. Thank you for being here. I see the clock. It is really late. And so thank you for being willing to stay here super later, okay? So I will not be long this evening. Actually, the message I have has several different points, and I didn't plan on finishing tonight. I was going to finish it next week, so it'll be there. So you listen, I'll speak fast, and we'll get, and I was going to say we'll get through it. But we will not be long tonight. But I do want to share a thought with you. For a lot of Christians, when it comes to their Christianity, if you were to describe it, it's more like a spectator sport, right? They're the people standing they're the people in the stands or sitting on the sidelines watching what's going on, as opposed to just jumping up and getting in and being a part of what is going on. A lot of people treat church like they would going to a sporting event, right? We're just coming here, we got our seats, and I'm glad you have your seats. And, you know, we're just here, let's see what's going on, let's hear it all, and then we go home. But there's no participation, really, in anything that has to do with the Christian life. Now, you're the Sunday night crowd, I get it, and you're a little more dedicated to that. Christianity should not just be a part of our life. The fact of the matter is, it ought to be our life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a pretty good one-sentence description of what our life should be. For Christians, it ought to be Christ. It ought to just all be about Christ and living for Him. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." He's saying in this phrase, he's talking about something else, but he's like, Christ, He's everything. He is our life. And so we need to understand the truth. And what I want to point out to us tonight, that Christianity is not a spectator sport. Let's not treat the fact that we are going to heaven like we got our ticket to the event, heaven, and we're just going to sit on the sidelines and wait till we get there. Understand that when we accept salvation, it ought to lead us to a life of action. And there will come times in your life, and there will come a time in your life where you'll have to make a decision whether or not you're going to sit on the sideline or you're going to get into the game. Believe it or not, in the sport of hockey, which of all the sports, it's my favorite because it's real sports. It's not the sissy stuff. But they have two goaltenders. So when the team comes out, they have all these two goaltenders, one playing and one on the bench. Now, what happens if one of them gets injured? He's out and you bring in your backup goalie. Have you ever thought this? What happens if both of them get injured? That's happened on several occasions. Hockey has a very unique rule. If both of your goaltenders are injured, you can find somebody in the arena and you can bring them out to be your goaltender. They sign a one-day contract right there on the spot. They don't get paid. It's considered a tryout. By the way, this has happened on many occasions. In 2019, there was a goaltender, I think his name is Scott something. He went to the Blackhawk game, and both of their goaltenders got injured. And they found out that this guy is like the guys that come here on Monday night and play basketball, right? They're all, you know, pickup game. And this guy plays pickup game. You know, he's a goaltender, plays pickup games with his buddies on Monday nights. So they brought him into the game. He was sitting there watching the game, and now he's playing. That's not the most incredible thing. His team actually won. Now, I guarantee all the players on his team said, now look, they cannot take shots, okay? But that's kind of the picture of what happened. So we're just sitting in the stands, and God's like, no. It's time for you to get in the game. By the way, it's not because everybody's injured. It's because God wants us to be involved. We know this story well. This is the story of the 12 spies, the children of Israel. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And God had, you know, this is the whole thing. God brought them out of Egypt, not just to bring them out of Egypt, to bring them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And so here they are getting ready to go, and these 12 spies go in, and they're going to check it out and see how everything is going and bring back a report. Look at verse 27. they kind of start, they're reporting it, kind of gets off to a decent start, verse 27. And they told him and said, we come into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They came back and said, yep, it's everything God said. In fact, the fruit that he said was huge and great. We brought some back so you can check it out. It was good. But then it takes a turn for the worse. Verse 28, I don't like that first word. Nevertheless, even though it's good, even though it's everything that God said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled. That's a tough defense to get in there and fight. God said you're going to go in there and fight the battle and win. They're like, no, these people, they're strong. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and all the flashlight, all the guys. They dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. Now this starts to take a bad turn. You know, hey, there's these guys. These are tough guys. Walled cities. This isn't going to be a picnic. This is going to be tough. You can almost sense that Caleb saw that this thing was starting to go south, right? And so he jumps in. Verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Don't you like those kind of guys? He just says, stop. Let's go right now. We can take them out. It's going to be great. I can live with that. But, you know, the 10 spies also, Joshua was good too. But the other 10, they didn't think so. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We know what happened. They didn't go up. And if you know what really took place, they spent 40 years going in circles in the wilderness, dying. God said, here's my will for you because you guys are disobedient. You're going to spend 40 years going in circles until every single one of you over 18 die, and I'll let your children go into the land. Now, there were a lot of Israelites. Figure that out. 40 years? It was 40 years of marching around having funerals. That's it. People dying, waiting for that to die off since they didn't want to get out of the stands and get into the game. They weren't willing to fight. They wanted the easy life. And they found out that what they thought was the easy life wasn't the easy life. In the Bible, many times there are many stories where people come to a choice that they have to make, whether or not they're going to be active and do something or they're going to sit on the sidelines. I have several of them. We're going to look at just this one briefly tonight, and we'll be done, and we'll pick up a few others that I have next week. The first one is the one we're looking at tonight. Here was the choice. Are you going to stay in the wilderness, or are you going to go into Canaan? We already looked at the story. God's goal for them was to go to Canaan. God didn't just say, hey, I just Egypt's a horrible place, you're a slave, and all of this nonsense and all this drama. I'm trying to bring you out so you can go into Canaan, a promised land, a great land. It'll have everything you want. And yet, they didn't make the decision. There are a lot of good things about the promised land that they should have understood. First thing, they should have just understood, that's what God's choice for them. God said, this is the place for you. By the way, why do we fight that, right? Why do we fight? If we trusted God, like God said, this is the place for us, I'd be in. By the way, it came with houses for them to live in that they didn't build. They were going to beat the fight and chase, get the people out of the land and destroy all of it. And they got to keep their homes that they didn't build. God said, it's yours. They were going to get lands and crops that they didn't plant. God called it a land of abundance, flowing with milk and honey. And by the way, the evidence was right before their eyes. The men brought it back. And not only that, it had the promises of God behind it. God had promised, listen, just go into the land. I'm going with you. I will discomfort the people. You will beat them. No problem. By the way, do you know all that was true? 40 years later, when they were finally crossed over, they were facing the battle of Jericho. I believe it was Rahab that said, oh, we heard about what your God did over 40 years ago. We're terrified. They were afraid to go in, and they delayed it by 40 years, and the people 40 years ago were terrified that they were going to come in and take their land. God had put that terror into them. But yet they sat on the sidelines. They had the assurance of victory. But all the things could only be realized if they actually went into the promised land. But they found excuses not to. You know what I find sad, to be honest with you? A lot of people will spend their lives looking forward or thinking about something in the future, and they'll never do anything to actually make any progress towards that. We all live with this thing like, yeah, but I can't do it today, but maybe tomorrow. You know what I found? People like that, tomorrow never comes. God wants you to have that today. There are always a lot of reasons and excuses as to why we never get to the place where God wants us to be. The fact of the matter is, we're just comfortable sitting on the sidelines. Have any of you ever heard of a quarterback named Todd Collins? Anybody? Nobody ever has. You have? Because he was at one. Do you know he played in the NFL for 15 years? 15 years. You know how many games he started in 15 years? 21. A little over one. He only played, including those 21, he only played 49 games. After the 21, most of the other games are when their team was winning so bad, it's like you go in there and, you know, hand off the ball a couple times and take a knee. He spent most of his time as a backup doing nothing, making a pretty good living at doing that. Probably has a pretty good pension. Now, it wasn't because he didn't want to. It's just the fact of the matter is he didn't have the skill. Most Christians act like that backup quarterback on the football team. We're okay that we're on the team. And by the way, if you're saved, you're going to be on the team for a really long time. We're wearing the uniform. I mean, we got the uniform that says Christians on the front and your name is on the back. You know, number 7, okay, the number of perfection. We have a helmet. But, you know, we're sitting on the sidelines wearing a hat backwards usually, right? You know, we're on the team, but backup quarterbacks, I don't know what they're doing, right? They walk around with a clipboard. They're probably writing, I could have done better, okay? They have everything that, but they're just standing around there, walking up and down. Probably when the game's over, they don't even need to take a shower. Well, they probably should. But that's how most Christians are. Here's the question. Here's the help with us, and then we'll be done for tonight. What keeps people like them from going into the promised land and being content to die in the wilderness? What is it that would keep them? Here it is. It's commitment. Commitment. They just don't want to commit. I mean, after all, there's a bunch of tough guys over there, and they have walled cities, and it's a lot of, and these aren't just little guys. Some of these are big, strong, and you know, the Israelites weren't that long out of being out of Egypt. They didn't have an organized army. They fought some battles, but they weren't like, you know, their own country where they had these guys on guard, ready to go at a moment's notice. They were kind of throwing it together at the last minute, which was okay because God was behind them. But they just saw that like, I don't know how we're going to do it. And Caleb gets up and says, we can do it. Let's go. And they're like, no, we can't. And they made everybody whine and everybody gripe and everybody complain. And they all died. Why? They wouldn't just take a commitment. They created a list of negatives that would keep them from doing that. Don't we do that? Yep. Well, you know, I get it. If I'm going to be committed as a Christian, I'm going to have to take a stand. And yes, you will. You're going to have to believe something. I'm not saying this that we should be mean-spirited, but I'll just tell you, if the Bible says it, that's where we need to stand. Amen. And you may go to work and they may ask you to do something. You have to say, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. Amen. You may be around people, even friends. You could even be around family like, hey, we're going to do this. And you're just going to say, I'm sorry. I'd rather not. Oh, come on. Why don't you? And then you have to tell them. I mean, if they say, hey, you know, how many of you go to your restaurant sometimes and, you know, they'll bring you, say, hey, you want wine? You know, I don't jump up on the table and like, I'm a Christian. You flaming pagan. I do that. Just say, no thanks. Well, yeah, sometimes, well, you know, I just don't drink. You know, if they ask me why I don't, I'm a Christian. I'm not saying, but you know, it does come to a point, like, hey, you know, by the way, they always want to have parties or baseball games or soccer games on Sunday morning. Well, our family, we're having this big barbecue, won't we come? Okay, I'll come after 12. Well, why do you need to be here? Good, I have church. I'm not saying we're mean-spirited, but some people just don't want to commit. If I'm committed, I must serve. You know, if I come to church and I become a member and I kind of commit to this thing, you know, they're going to find out that I can sing. They might just ask me to get in the, I was going to say nursery, but you can sing in the nursery too. The choir. They might find out I have a car and ask me to, park in blue. That's different. That's not serving. They might find out I have a driver's license and ask me to be a bus driver. They might find out that I can breathe and ask me to work in the nursery. Just kidding. They'll want me to get involved because, after all, I'm a part of this church. If I'm committed, I might have to sacrifice. I appreciate the testimony, and this isn't about the giving. And to be honest with you, I'm glad we're in the building and we sacrifice, but there are some things we do have to take care of, and it has to be paid one way or another. And but I appreciate people that are willing to say, "Hey, I see the need behind it. I see that we have all these ministries, and our church has just really mushroomed really in the last 2 years. We were hardly using the balcony at all, if at all, only on special days. Now we use it every Sunday morning, and it's full." I had to use it in the evening just so you guys aren't sitting on top of each other. But yeah, we're going to have to do some sacrifice, but it's worth it. If I'm committed, I must strive forward in my faith, yes. But I want you to understand this. I hope you get it. That you know you lose a lot more by being uncommitted than you gain by being committed. You gain by being committed, but when you're not committed, you lose a lot more. See, we think if we're uncommitted, we're gaining freedom, but in reality, we're headed to bondage. Because a life that says, I don't want to go forward for God, I don't want to be committed, the problem is you're going to go into a life of having a hard time dealing with sin and the things in your life because you're not as close to Christ as you could be. Or you're not doing the things that help drive you to Christ. You're going to have a lot more problems. The saddest thing about a Christian to me is the fact that they can have amazing, just godly, wonderful, and not that you don't have problems, but the blessings of God on your life and on your marriage, on your family, and they choose not to. That to me, it's like you left it. It's like you left that on the table. You lose. We think we're finding joy in doing our own thing when really you're just headed for discouragement. I'll be honest with you, Satan has done a really good job of making Christianity look bad to Christians. He does. You go to Christian, you know, if you become a Christian, you're going to be an altar boy. I don't even know what altar boys do. You know, you're going to be a Puritan. You're going to be over, you know, did you just come over on the Mayflower? And we have that mentality like, well, you know, if I start serving Jesus, I'm sacrificing. And you will in some areas, but I'm giving up the fun in life, and I'm giving up the joy in life, and I'm giving up being to do these things that are like, it's not a prison sentence. That was weak. I lived on both sides. And the joy wasn't found on the uncommitted side. The joy was found on the committed side. That's when I'm like, this is what I should have been doing all along. Don't let the Satan give you that garbage. You young people think if you commit yourself to Christ, you're missing out on living the life. Quit looking at social media. I've told you, you know, we take vacation, and when we're on vacation, we'll post pictures, and we're all smiling and happy, but once the camera's turned off, like, kids, get in the car and be quiet. We got another 2 hours. I love the grandkids until they're in the car on vacation, then it's like, I don't even like my wife. It's like, you know, it's like, ah! But, you know, I'm out partying with my friends. We'll see how that ends. I've been down that road. I have friends. I know where that goes. And you can post as many good pictures as you want, and television can make it look like the greatest thing in the world, but they're not showing you the end game. You young people think if you commit to God that he's going to make you become a missionary to Antarctica. Can I just promise you something? I can make you a 100% guarantee promise. God's not sending you to Antarctica. No one lives there. Sorry. You know where God will send you if he does send you? He'll send you to the greatest place you need to be, and you'll love it there. But Libby's going back to Papua New Guinea. Oh, that's what, blah, blah, blah. She grew up, she loves it. You do, right? Okay. Come on, God's will is, I'll have to marry someone that's, just like, ugh. No, you're the one marrying you is going to get the, ugh. Just kidding. Christians believe that if they commit to God, they will have to stop doing this. I'm not going to have joy in my life. I'm done with it. Come on. Don't listen to Satan. We think we're finding the good in life when we're losing the abundant life. I'll tell you what, I'll take what God has to offer in this life over anything else that the world has to offer. I can say this, the best the world has to offer pales in comparison with anything that God has to offer. Don't listen to Satan, please. That's just nothing but a lie. Canaan was much better than the wilderness, was it not? Fighting the battles and getting the victory was better than not fighting the battles and dying in the desert. Living an uncommitted life is a bad trade-off. Yeah, but I want security. You're not even getting stability. What's the point tonight? Do not be afraid to be committed to God. Don't be afraid. If you're over here like, okay, I'm just going to dabble in Christianity. I'm going to give it 25% of my effort. Can I just tell you something? It won't work. What if I kind of 50%? I'm kind of, Jesus gets 50 and then I'll take the other half. Doesn't work. Okay. I'll give God 75%, right? All the things I agree with and half of the things I don't agree with. It doesn't work that way. You know how Christianity works? 100%. That's why people are like, I've been a Christian, coming to church, and this thing's not working. Can I just ask you a question? How dedicated and committed are you to it? Don't be afraid. They thought, and look, I never have done this. I'm going to do it, Brother Book. I'm going to close my Bible to give you hope. But it's like they thought that, hey, we're making the good decision here. I don't want to be over there. I don't want to be in the promised land. Bad things are going to happen over there. You know what? They were right. Bad things were going to happen to the other guys. But you know what they found out way, way, way too late? The bad things happened over in the wilderness. The greatest life you could ever live is serving Jesus. I'm just telling you, I don't know what we're afraid of. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. David didn't say, oh, taste and see, You ever take a taste, and it's like, that stuff is horrible. I remember one time when I was a teenager, we went to Cerritos Mall and they had a little table there and they had a little test taster. And here's what they had us test taste. Hot Dr. Pepper. They thought it would be a good idea in the winter, although we don't have winters here, right? In the winter to heat it up like coffee and then it would taste good. And so I'm like, Dr. Pepper? I mean, how bad can it be, right? All I remember is this. It was horrible. By the way, that's probably why you'd never have seen it. Anybody that's honest would never say, I gave my life to Christ and I followed him and I regret it. But I can tell you, over the years, there are people that have come back like, I got away from this thing and I let it get away from me and I regret it. The good part about that, if someone does that, you can always come back. But don't be afraid to commit. That's what says, hey, I'm not going to just sit in the side. I'm not going to be in the stands and cheer for what's going on. I want to be part of it. Amen. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, if we may. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's stand together this evening. My encouragement to you is this. Be committed. Just be committed to the Lord. By the way, a lot of times we're not committed because we're listening to the 10 spies. There were 12 of them, and two, one out of six were positive. By the way, social media, that's if you get one out of six, you're probably doing good. There's always some person that's going to be whining and complaining. Don't listen to them, because they don't have to live your life. You do. And I'm telling you, I don't regret committing my life to the Lord. I don't. You know what I regret? I regret the years that I didn't do it. How about you this evening? Some of you young people are buying the lie of Satan. You may be in our school, you may be keeping the rules now, but in your heart, you're already starting to look out. Like, I'm just gonna do this till I'm done, and then my life's really gonna begin. Yeah, begin to be destroyed. Just be committed to Christ. Jump in. Be a part of everything that God wants for your life. The piano's gonna play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come?